Well, how's it going? Good, good. Halloween's over. Thanksgiving is close. Then it's Christmas, right? How many guys, what is your favorite? Thanksgiving or Christmas? How many guys do you think Thanksgiving is your favorite? Christmas is your favorite. Okay. How many guys, neither one of them is your favorite? Neither one of them. It is definitely a really compacted 3 months of life, isn't it, for all of us? I'm surprised at how big Halloween is getting. There are people on my street that decorate their house like it's Christmas for Halloween, and then, like, that's a lot of work. Gonna do that and take it all back up and put lights back up again for Christmas. And yeah, so I kind of want to be a little bit of redneck, leave my Christmas lights up all the time, but I can't do that. My wife won't let me. But it is really compacted 3 months of life. You know, life is full of changes. Life is full of transitions. It is. So especially if you have children. If you have children, you kind of see it firsthand. You don't maybe not see it in your own life, but you see it firsthand in their lives because they're born and we got quite a few babies in the church and they're making a few noises and that's okay. But they're born and then begin to roll over, then they begin to crawl and begin to walk, then they begin to talk, then you want them to be quiet because they're talking too much, and then they're walking and they're walking too much, now you want them to stop walking. And it's always funny how we want to get our kids to start walking, then we want them to stop walking because they're getting into stuff. And that's funny how that's how my kids were. So transitions, they go to kindergarten, and that's just a sad day for mom because they're going to kindergarten, and then they're going to kindergarten, and they're going to first grade, and then they finish elementary, they go to junior high, then they go to high school, and graduate high school, and go off to college, and get married, and have their own kids, and so forth, and just transitions. Then you're a brand new parent, and you've got this little human being that you're responsible for, and you have no idea what to do, and you've got to go through all these steps. You have another a second child or a third child, or if you're like the Milhoffs, like 15 kids. And, it just transitions. And you, as an adult, you transition. You're a new parent. Then you're a parent of an elementary kid, a parent of a teenager. Oh my! Don't look forward to those moments. And then you become a grandparent. Just life is full of changes. It is. It's inevitable. I think Philip mentioned that this morning in Sunday school. Life is just full of changes. Things change. It's just how life goes. Sometimes we don't like change, but it happens. Inevitably, it's going to happen. John 12. Turn there with me, John 12. We're in the Gospel of John 12, and we will finish John 12 next week, but we're in John 12, verse 35 this week. And John 12 is a transition. Jesus Christ is about to transition in this gospel, in John's gospel. He's about to transition from his public ministry to now leaving the crowds, leaving the public. And in chapter 13, he's going to focus his attention and his affections on his disciples for the rest of the book. But John 12, he's going to transition away from public ministry to more private ministry, preparing his guys, preparing his men for his death. And then for the book of Acts, because it's these 12 or these 11, really, because we kind of removed Judas Iscariot because he betrayed him and he wasn't even a follower of Christ, a false disciple. These 11, they're going to go off in the book of Acts and they're going to change the world. So it's these guys that he needs to really focus his attention with the rest of the book. And the Apostle John, being one of them, he wants to detail it for us. So we'll jump into that in 2 weeks. So in John 12, if you're there before I am, that's great because I'm talking. So give me a moment. John 12. We're going to break this text down into three parts because there's three things going on. We're going to pick up in John 12, verse 35. Verse 35, 36 is one section. Verse 37 through verse 41. 37 through 41 is the second. Then 42 and 43 will be the third. So the first one, if you have a bulletin in the back of that, the notes are already filled in for you. I kind of got that done for you early. For those who like to fill in the blanks, I'm sorry. I've stolen your joy today. The first is the call. the call. So verse 35 and 36, Jesus Christ is going to give his final call in the Gospel of John to the unbelieving, rejecting Jewish people. Okay, so pick up in verse 35. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where it is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." So Jesus, with a somewhat confusing play on words of light and the light going out and the light leaving, he's giving one last call, one last opportunity for the nation of Israel to respond to the gospel, to respond to him as the Messiah. Pick up verse 35. "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light." So Christ is the light. The light is here physically for a little bit longer, for a little while longer. Soon, in a matter of days, he's going to die on a cross. The light's going to be gone. So walk while you have the light. Believe in Christ at the moment that Christ is there and is present. Lest the darkness overtake you. No one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And that makes sense. If you walk in the dark, it's hard to see where you're going. You might step on a Lego, which is excruciating pain. What he's saying is once Christ is gone, once this opportunity is passed, they're now in darkness. Their opportunity to respond is gone. You track that? They've lost this opportunity. And Christ is trying to plead with them in verse 35 to respond, to believe in him, to confess their sins, to be Christ's followers, because soon the opportunity to do that will no longer be present. Verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." While you have the light, while you have the gospel in front of you, believe it so that you can become sons of it. So it's a last call. So before we jump into verse 37, quick application of verse 35 and 36. As long as someone still has breath in their lungs, there's still opportunity for the gospel in their life. I want to get that before we jump into the next piece. The next piece is kind of somewhat confusing and challenging. Before we jump into that, as long as someone has breath in their lungs and they are still physically alive, I believe that the gospel is still available or still has opportunity in their life. Someone can have that deathbed conversion. You track that? So we are never going to give up on an individual for salvation. We're never going to do that. We're never going to say, "Well, I've tried, I've done it, I've told them the gospel 15 times, they've said no 15 times, therefore I'm done, I'm walking away." We don't do that, okay? We can't do that. So we're going to keep giving the gospel, we're going to keep giving the gospel, we're going to over and over again give them the light. And when death comes, the light has gone out. Track that? End of verse 36. "When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them." So he says this last plea in verse 35 and 36, and he leaves and he hides himself from them. He leaves the crowd. He's done. He's finished his earthly ministry with this group of people. He's still not finished with the disciples yet. There's still work to do with these guys, but he's finished his public ministry out in the open in the Gospel of John. Verse 37, the plan. Now, 37 through 41, this is the words, or this is the kind of commentary of the Apostle John himself. Okay, so it's not Jesus Christ speaking as in a red-letter Bible. This is the Apostle John's words. They're still inspired scripture, therefore it's still words of God. God is still speaking in verse 37 through 41, but the Apostle John as he has in the past, is going to kind of intervene and step into the gospel himself, okay, and give us a commentary of what's going on. You track that? So, 37. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Many signs. So in all of the gospel messages, in all the gospel books, there are 36 miracles that Jesus performs. 36. Now, the end of the gospel of John, John writes that if everything was recorded, it would take books and books and books to record all the things that Christ has performed and did in while he was on earth. So there are miracles that we don't know about. There are things that conversations he has we don't have no records of. What we have record of is 36 miracles from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? Out of all of those many miracles in verse 37, many signs, they still did not believe in him. And I really kind of wonder why that is, if you think about it. If you, like, for example, turning water into wine, that's his first one, or making a blind man see, or raising Lazarus from the dead, or feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with a boy's small lunch. If you'd seen these things, wouldn't you in your mind say, there's something different about that guy? There's something there about him, right? If we were to see that in our life today, you would think there's something there. So why in verse 37, why do they not believe in him? If he performs 36 miracles, does all these wonderful things that astound everyone, and most of them are not disputed. It happened, but it happened because he's the devil. That's why it happened. You track that? They will accept the fact that the miracle happened, but they'll excuse it away. Well, he did it because he's the son of the devil. He's Beelzebub kind of thing. But still doesn't negate the fact that it happened. What is the cause of the unbelief? John is going to lay out for us some difficult things to comprehend. Okay? And I really want you to this morning to kind of put on your seatbelt a little bit. What we're going to look at is some difficult stuff. Verse 38. Pick up verse 37 one more time, and we'll go into 38 because it transitions. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So last week I mentioned quickly in the sermon last week that the death of Jesus Christ was predetermined before creation. So when Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered the world, God did not respond to that sin, then take Jesus and put Christ on a cross. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, Jesus, the cross, was going to happen. That was the plan from the beginning. And you must understand that. You've got to grasp that truth. The cross of Christ was predetermined in eternity past, before the fall. God is not reactionary. He's not responding to man's sin and having a plan B. You track that? So what John lays out for us is the prophet Isaiah in verse 38, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And he gives two references. We're going to turn there. Isaiah 53. Let's go there first. Book of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a common chapter about Jesus. You'll read this a few times throughout the year. Isaiah 53, verse 1. This is the reference. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So verse 1, who has believed what has been heard from us, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 2, he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. I want you to track verse 2, 3, and 4. Isaiah is saying that there's coming, which we know is Jesus. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and as one with from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So, what Isaiah is saying and what John is referring to, go back to John 12. So put your finger in John 53, go back to John 12. Let's read verse 38. So the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, if you go back to Isaiah 53 and verse 2 and 3, it talks about how the Messiah is going to be rejected by men. His appearance is going to be rejected. He's going to be rejected by men. Okay, you track that? So what Isaiah writes years before Jesus' ever, incarnation and it goes to the cross is going to happen. So Isaiah is prophecy. Christ is the fulfillment of it. So the rejection of men that Isaiah writes about has to happen in the Gospel of John. And what, you track that? Okay, let me ask this question. So if you're with me, shake your head. If you're not, do this. And if you're lost, just go to sleep. We'll catch you later. Philip, thank you. Go to sleep, Philip. Here's a question I want to ask. And it's a difficult question to ask, and I want you to bear with it, okay? Was it possible for the nation of Israel to accept Christ as Messiah and not kill him? Was it possible for the nation of Israel to accept Christ as the Messiah and not kill him? Let's think about the ramifications if it happens. If he shows up and says, I'm the Messiah, and they say, Hosanna, Hosanna, which they do, but do it wrongly, and they accept him as the Messiah, and they bow down to him, and Caiaphas doesn't have him killed, what's the results of that? Sin is not atoned for, and we're still lost in our sinfulness, right? What else happens is the Old Testament has now been erased. Because the prophet Isaiah just says he's going to be rejected by men. It's going to happen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says that the seed of woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. So that has been erased. So if you think about it, if you really think about it, the nation of Israel is going to reject Jesus because they're supposed to. Because they're commanded to. And this is a difficult, difficult thing to think about. Let's keep going. The second reference, John 12. John 12, let's go back to John 12, verse 39. This is what the Apostle John writes, verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, who has blinded their ears? Who has hardened their hearts? Lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts in turn. And I will heal them. I think I read that wrong, verse 40. He has blinded their eyes, not ears. If I could read right, it would make sense. My eyes are blinded. Or my ears are, I'm getting it wrong there. He has blinded, we'll etch a sketch, start over, okay? He has blinded their eyes. He has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their hearts. Lest they see with their eyes, and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. This quote is from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. So let's go back to Isaiah 6. I read for you this morning, before we started the service, Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 8, which most of you, if you grew up in church or have any kind of church history, have read or heard Isaiah 6 being read. And most people stop at verse 8, which I did on purpose. Okay? Pick up let's go through Isaiah 6 real quickly. Okay, we might go a little long, just so you are prepared. Okay? So if your stomach starts growling, I'm sorry. Isn't it funny how only in church does your stomach ever really growl? Did anybody do that? So one time I was preaching and my stomach started growling. I was afraid you're going to hear it in the microphone. I'm sure you didn't, but it was like just turning upside down. Like, hurry up and finish. I'm hungry. So if yours starts growling, if the neighbor next to you starts growling, just give him grace. It'll be okay. So we're here, and I've got your attention. All right? Isaiah 6, verse 1. Quick breakdown of Isaiah 6. Verse 1, Isaiah sees God on a high and lofty throne. He sees God in his 100% full glory. Okay? The seraphim, the angels are there. They're flying around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." It is a wonderful, humbling thing for Isaiah to see this. Verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost, a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner, unclean lips. I'm a sinner, and I am from a people of unclean lips. My people are sinners. For my eyes have seen God, the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah sees God in all of his glory. He understands his position before an almighty God, and he is completely humble before it. Woe is me. Verse 8, "And I heard a voice, the Lord, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" So verse 8, there is a voice with a command, with a call to go and send someone else out there, to send someone to other people, to the people of unclean lips. Verse 8, "Then I said, here I am, send me." And that's a great call. Maybe you've heard this sermon at missions conferences. Maybe I've preached at missions conferences. Maybe I will one day. But it's a great call. Because of all I've seen about God, because all of the glory of God is in verse 1 through verse 5. You track that? "Here I am, send me. I will go to the unlost, unrepentant, rejecting world because I have seen how wonderful God is and I am humbled because of it. I will go." That's a great thing. Keep reading. Verse 9, "And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." So verse 9 and 10. So Isaiah is told, it says, "Here I am, God, send me." So Isaiah goes, and Isaiah is given this message: go and speak to them, but as you're speaking to them, I am going to harden their hearts. They will not see it, they will not hear it, and they will reject it. What? So you're telling me to go and tell them about how glorious you are, and you're going to cause them to not hear it or see it or respond to it? Verse 11, "Then I said, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long are you going to harden their hearts? How long are you going to blind their eyes? How long are you going to muffle their ears? How long are you going to hold back from them until the cities lie waste without inhabitants, the house is without people, and the land is a desolate waste? The Lord will remove people far away in forsaken places, as are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a tereth or an oak whose stump remains when it's felled. Holy seed is its stump." So Isaiah, or God lays out to Isaiah that I'm going to harden their hearts and cause blindness until I have destroyed them. Go back to John. Now, I know full well that this sermon is going to cause more questions than answer questions, and I am fully prepared for that. So we're going to go through this, and if we have questions, we're going to ask them and we're going to answer them. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to use this to answer it. Okay? Understand, we're going to use this to answer it. Not my opinions, not my feelings, not my own preferences. We're going to use this to answer it. This is our authority. This is our pillar. This is our buttress of truth. Back to John 12. So verse 39, therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of them. Here's what's happened. Verse 37. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. All the signs that happened that Jesus performed, 36 miracles in total, all the signs, they still don't believe. Why? Because Christ has to go to a cross. He has to die on a cross. That's the plan. The plan from the introduction before Genesis was the cross. So he has to go to a cross. So Israel has to reject. Israel has to kill him. You track that? There is no possible way for Israel to not reject. He has hardened their hearts. He has blinded their eyes. He has dulled their ears. They're going to respond negatively to him because God has made it so for them to respond negatively to him. And that's difficult. God has influenced their thoughts. God has influenced their will. And God has determined everything to happen before it ever happened. Now, that does not remove Israel's responsibility for personal rejection. They are still held accountable to their rejection. And that's difficult also to understand. How is someone held responsible for a rejection they had no ability to choose? But they are. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Verse 17. We might save number three or letter C till next week. Verse 17, Romans 9, verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. Pharaoh. The Apostle Paul lays out Pharaoh as an example of God's hardening, of God's determination. Pharaoh. You're familiar with Pharaoh? Moses? Let him go? Well, Scripture has two references in the book of Exodus where God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Let's look there. Go to Exodus chapter 7. If you are completely lost in this sermon, I apologize. I hope you're not. I would love to talk to you about it if you have questions. Exodus 7, verse 3. Exodus 7, verse 3. We'll pick up verse 1. Exodus 7, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. And your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. So God tells Moses, go with Aaron and tell Moses to let my people go. Okay? very similar to Isaiah 6. Here I am, send me. Go tell these people with unclean lips. Very similar. Verse 3, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply many signs and wonders in the land, Pharaoh, verse 4, will not listen to you. And I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. So God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let him go. And God says, well, I'm going to tell him, let him go, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he's not going to listen to you. If you're Moses, you're signing up to do that? You're sending me to do a task I can't do. Would you track that? You're sending me to a task I cannot accomplish because you've already determined it not to happen. But Moses is still responsible to go, and Pharaoh is still responsible to respond. Back to Romans 9. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, verse 17, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Here's a bold statement, and it's in scripture. Verse 17, for this very purpose I have raised you up. Why did God create Pharaoh? For the plagues. To show his judgment, to show his power in Pharaoh's life. Simple. Now Pharaoh, understand, Pharaoh was a godless man, a rebellious against God, a murderer of Israel. He was a horrible, sinful person, just like you and I are, Romans 3:23. So back to John 12. Let's wrap this up and we'll be done for this morning. We're going to save verse 42 and 43 for next week. Verse 37. Though he had done many signs before them, they still not believe in him. And here's why. Here's why they could not believe. They did not believe. Because the prophet Isaiah had prophesied that they would not believe. They would not hear because God determined them not to. And that's difficult. Here's the good out of this. It's easy to find the bad. It's easy to find the bad, but here's the good out of this. God's plan was fulfilled. This is the good. God's plan. Biblical theology. Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, it's all Jesus, it's all the cross, it's all the death of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. It all funnels down to that. Old Testament looks to the cross, New Testament looks back to the cross. The cross is the focal point of what it means to be a Christian. The cross must happen. It must. There's no way around it. There's no way of escaping it. It has to happen. There's no way of removing it. It has to happen. Therefore, God in his sovereignty caused it to go forward and his plan to be fulfilled. And this is good news because we are beneficials of God's sovereign plan. Because without God's sovereign plan in the cross, I am lost in my sinfulness and I am doomed for all eternity and I have no salvation apart from Jesus. So I can say, God, you're not fair. God, you're not loving. God, you're not kind. And that same God will send me to hell. But in return, I say, God, you are glorious. God, you are wonderful. God, you are magnificent. You are sovereign. You are everything. And I am nothing. And Isaiah, just like Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I rest in the beauty of the gospel. I don't fully understand the mysteries of God's will and God's decrees, but I rest in God's sovereignty. That his plan, his plan will be fulfilled and be complete. And with the world that's turning upside down, with Tuesday being an important day in our country of voting, I praise God that I have a sovereign king. I want you to track that. I praise God I have a sovereign king whose plan is going to happen. Whoever the president is or is not, whoever gets elected, doesn't matter. Because God's plan is going to happen. He's going to fulfill his plan. And there's no one outside of that plan that's going to run in there and throw a wrench in that system. I want you to understand that. You can't change it. So whoever gets elected, whoever doesn't get elected, whatever happens, whatever laws are passed, if it becomes illegal to meet as Christians, praise God for it. Maybe it might be a good thing for us, possibly. If we ever lose our nonprofit status to where now we're no longer tax exempt and all those legal things, so be it. Because God's plan is going to be accomplished. And I'm on the God train. I'm on that one. I want to hop on and ride that one because he is sovereign and he is wonderful and he is all-knowing and glorious. And I rest in it. Don't understand it sometimes. I might not agree with it sometimes. My own flesh doesn't want to, man, that's tough. God, how can you act that way? How can you be that way? How can you influence man's will? I don't understand that. But he does. Because his plan's going to be complete. And they're going to stop it. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Because God is sovereign. And Christ is my only hope. Let's pray. Father, your meat, the meat of your word is difficult sometimes to chew on. But I know there are people in this room that are struggling with some of this stuff. Maybe they're just kind of lost in the mud of it. But I ask you now to do the work I cannot do. Do the task that I cannot do. I'm unable to complete this task. I'm unable to change hearts. You are the one that does that. Illuminate hearts to truth. Open hearts, open minds to truth. Encourage, allow us grace to wrestle and struggle with your word. Allow us grace to push back against it a little bit. I thank you for being sovereign. I thank you for Christ. Thank you for the cross. I thank you for Israel's rejection of Christ. I thank you for allowing Jesus to die. Because of the cross, I am now have access. I am now forgiven and regenerated, born again. My sins have been atoned for. And without Jesus, none of that happens. Father, if there's anyone that's not a Christian this morning, not a believer in you, not a follower of you, I pray, Lord, you open their eyes to truth. You convert their souls. You save their lives this morning. And all the glory and all the praise of everything we do belongs to you and you alone. Because we are nothing and you are everything. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.